Take your Bible tonight and go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, I speak on the subject of shackles for stubbornness. You know, some people look upon stubbornness as a passive thing. That to be stubborn just means I'm just going to stand here and do nothing. But stubbornness is quite active. And stubbornness needs to be shackled. And you can look in your tool shed of implements, and you will not find a tool available to shackle stubbornness. You remember the scripture says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord God deals with stubbornness, it will not be dealt with. It too is bigger than you and me. The 29th chapter has 27 verses. I have eight qualities I'm going to give, and each of these qualities in the 29th chapter are things that if you will ponder that, it will help the issue of stubbornness that is resident within each of our hearts. We don't like to think that we're stubborn, but if we wasn't stubborn, there would never be any rebellion. I remember a married couple who had traveled to Valdosta to talk with me a number of years ago, and she was frustrated with him, and that's not uncommon that when they come talk to me that she's frustrated with him. And so she said, Brother Wayne, I think he's just got a streak of rebellion in him. I said that in front of him. And I said, well, let me just ask you some things kind of off subject. Are you prone to abide by the laws of the land? Do you do U-turns where you're not supposed to do U-turns on purpose? And do you try to drive the speed limit? And do you? She looked at me and kind of did this way. She said, I can answer that. I said, I didn't want you to answer it. I wanted him to answer it. And he said, well, no, sir. And I said, now you're going to reject it if she says it, so let me help you. Rebellion is why you don't drive by the law of the land. You think you have a right to drive like you want to, and nobody's coming, and it won't hurt anybody. It's as clear as far as you can see. I said, that is resident in the human heart, not just your heart. And I'm not trying to pretend tonight that you're going to get to a place that there'll never be any rebellion in you. But the passage tonight in the 29th proverb is to help us understand that we are by nature rebellious creatures, and stubbornness is part of our fallen man. And if you would like to get a handle on it, these things could help you. And if you don't try to get a handle on it, well, the text is going to speak as to what happens when you just let it go. Because here's the deal. On spiritual matters, you will either deal with them or they will deal with you. And the way they deal with you is not good. So if you're ready for the scripture, let's begin reading. I'm going to give you the principle and the verse, and then we'll talk about it in a moment, move to the second one. So with that said, are y'all ready to begin? All right. Number one, if you want to write it down, be willing to hear criticism. Be willing to hear criticism. That's taken from verse one. He that being often reproved, that is corrected or rebuked, and hardeneth his neck, that is you rebel against that, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In other words, if you refuse to accept criticism, you will be, the word destroyed means broken. And he says, and that without remedy, there won't be any healing. There is no cure for stubbornness except repentance. You can't learn to live with it. You deal with it, or it breaks you, and there'll be no healing. So be willing to hear criticism. Now, let's say two or three things about that. Number one, none of us like criticism. Well, if you can't get an amen there, we're in trouble. Did you ever get up one morning and pray, Lord, I pray somebody today criticizes me. It just does me the world of good. Have you ever prayed that way? No. Can I tell you why we don't like criticism? Because in our hearts, are y'all listening to me? And I'm not talking about the one on this side, the one on that side, and the one back here and the one over here. I'm talking to you. The reason you don't like criticism is that you're arrogant. you really think there's no room for improvement. You say, but Pastor, some of the criticism I faced is unfair. And that's true for everybody in the room. Abraham Lincoln is reported to have said the best thing about criticism I believe I ever read. Expect it. Listen to it. Try to benefit from any of it that might be true. And number four, forget it. Let me repeat that. Expect it. Number two, listen to it. Number three, try to benefit from any part of it. And then number four, forget it. And if 6 months from now, much less 6 years from now, I remember one time he or she criticized me. You have more problems than rebellion and pride. You are unforgiving. I mean, folks, are we beyond being corrected? The most dangerous place you can be is a place where nobody can talk to you about anything. And when you become unapproachable, people can't approach you because it's going to set off a firestorm. When you do, you've fallen into verse 1. You've hardened your neck. And you are going to be broken. And there'll be no healing for you. Man, I kind of feel like we need to probably shut the Bible, offer an invitation, and go home and think about this. That's serious stuff. Number two. This is in verses 2 through 8. If you're keeping notes, write it down. Constantly evaluate wisdom and wickedness. We need to constantly evaluate wisdom and wickedness. Let's read the text. Beginning in verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, in other words, when they're in authority, the people mourn. They're sad. So if looking at verse 2, it would behoove us to evaluate when righteous folks are leading things and in charge versus when the wicked are bearing rule. I want to give some examples, but it just seems political to the core. Let me say this. This got nothing to do with parties or people. When certain times of the life of these United States, when wicked people are ruling, you get partial birth abortion and you get the family redefined. And when you get people that's got some sense of a moral compass, they try to put limitations on killing the unborn. And by the way, whichever party wants to do right, God bless them and let's support them. Because after all, we don't establish what's right, God does. So constantly evaluate wisdom as well as wickedness. Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom rejoices his father. You get that? The person that loves wisdom causes his father to rejoice, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. Do I need to tell you why when a person spends time with harlots, he spends his substance? Because it's known as riotous living. And riotous living is destructive living. And it is very costly, not only in money, but in everything that is precious. And you'll spend all your substance. And it'll be amazing when you're doing that how many friends you have till your money and your liquor's gone and then you don't have any left. Folks, people who enjoy wickedness care nothing for you. They use you for what they can get out of you and then kick you to the curb like an old trashy doll that's shredded to shreds. Look at the next verse, because this principle runs on through verse 8. The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts, talking about bribes, overthrows it. So the king by right rule is what makes a land safe. That's what he's saying when he rules rightly. But somebody takes bribes, it overthrows it. Verse 5. A man that flatters his neighbor, that's one that gives out smooth, pleasant sounding words. So the man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Flattery can get you in real trouble. been many a girl flattered by some words of a boy, and it didn't more mean it than anything. He didn't love her, he loved himself. Verse 6, in the transgression, that is the sin of an evil man, there's a snare. But the righteous people, they sing and rejoice. In other words, those who transgress, the evil man, boy, there's a trap there. So you evaluate what's wise and what's wicked. Verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked, they don't regard the cause of the poor. He regards not to even know it. He has no concern for anything but himself. So once again, evaluate wisdom and wickedness. Verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. So it does us well to constantly evaluate wisdom and wickedness. Number 3 is found in verses 9 through 11. If you're keeping notes, restrain your emotions. I repeat, restrain your emotions. That'd be good for stubbornness. How so, Pastor? Look at verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Verse 11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. You see, the person who's ruled by his or her emotions is a fool, because a fool has no restraint on his emotions. A wise man keeps his emotions in. Anytime your emotions rule, you can just write her down 99 times out of 100. When emotions rule, you do the wrong thing every time. I had a pastor call me this not long ago at all, been within the month. He said, I need to discuss a matter with you, and I want you to know before I talk to you the situation I want to discuss with you. You'll know the parties involved. He said, I'm angry, and I'm about to do something, he said, that I may regret, and I want to talk this through with you, and you tell me. So before we got through, here's what I said to him that sounded a tad humorous. I said, I agree with you 1,000%. I'd like to go with you and kick his backside up between his shoulder blades. But if you do it, it's going to be remembered for how you responded rather than what he did that was bad. Folks, when something occurs that gets your emotions, be sure your response is such that the whole incident is going to be remembered for their wrong and not your wrong response. You see, folks, we have an obligation before God for our actions and our reactions. And most of the time, we get ready to do the right thing with our action. It's the reaction that you wasn't expecting kind of hits you from the blind side. So he says, you better restrain your emotions. Why would that be? Because once you commit your emotions to the wrong thing, stubbornness comes in, and now I don't want to give up because I've already taken a stand, and I don't want to say that, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. You see, before pride comes into that, so restrain your emotions. In verses 12 through 14, we have the fourth one. Write her down as this, honor the truth and be fair to the poor. Honor the truth and be fair to the poor, picking up in verse 12. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. Now, what we learn from verse 12 is don't pay attention to any lies. Don't knowingly have anything to do with something that you know is even partially dishonest. Because a partial truth is what, church? An untruth. It's a lie. Now, let me make a statement to you so you'll just kind of tuck this away later on. Because sometimes people have been accused of lying. They wasn't lying at all. A lie, don't go to sleep on me or wake up in the middle of this. A lie is not necessarily something that's not true. Let me illustrate that. Let me tell you what I mean. A lie is something that is said in order to deceive. If I looked at my watch, and let's just suppose I looked at my watch and thought it was 5 minutes till seven, it's not. If I said that sincerely, that's not the truth, but it's not a lie because I didn't say that with any intent of deceiving you. Do you understand what I mean by that? But even when a partial truth is told with an attempt to deceive, you're a liar. And you're not a liar because you said it. You're saying it because in your heart you're a liar. You have a lying spirit that is always a demonic spirit. And yes, if a person operates basically by lies, that means they're not saved, and all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. So don't pay attention to any lie. Run from a lie. In verse 13, you'll notice that he makes this statement. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. What does he mean? He means that the poor man and the one that also is deceitful, which means he oppresses, they have this one thing in common. They have in common that God is the one that opens their eyes. God is the one that gives them life. God is the one that they both still have to do with. So you better be honoring of the truth. Be fair to the poor. Verse 14, the king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. God likes people who faithfully judge the poor. Some people are poor because that is their lot in life. Other people are poor because they have been wasteful with their substance. So be always fair, always honest, always tell the truth, and judge faithfully. Number five is in verses 15 through 17. And here's the principle. Use discipline for repair and not dishonor. Verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So the stick, if you will please, the rod of correction, and to reprove, that is to correct a child, give wisdom, but if the child's left to himself, he's going to bring his mama to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct your son, and he'll give you rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I think probably the best thing we remember about discipline, I heard James Dobson say, all discipline should be given with this intent. We are trying to shape the will without breaking the spirit. We do not want any kind of discipline to be done in order to say, I'm just mad with you. I'm going to get my pound of flesh because you were so stupid to do what you did. Folks, you've lost it. You're not trying to repair anything. The other I guess a week ago today when I dealt with the issue of why be pro-life. The girl who was pregnant out of wedlock's mom told her, you ain't gonna never amount to nothing. And just told her all the stuff that you and I know the demons of hell would have her feel anyway. And so how you gonna repair somebody like that? And that's one thing for a mother or father to say to a child. Now, if you continue down that road, you're going somewhere real quick you don't want to go, and there will be lots of destruction. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to keep you from destroying yourself. You see the difference in the two? And the reason the child, going back to the opening verse there of 15, the reason the child needs the rod and the reproof, because, folks, if any of us were left to ourselves, we have that natural bent, because we are of Adam's race, to do the wrong thing 100% of the time. We never taught the children to lie. My parents never taught me to lie. I came here already equipped. They never taught us to steal. We came here equipped. I've told you many years ago about stealing a piece of candy when I was probably 6 years of age. By the way, for the major price of two pieces for a penny, and I stole one piece. But folks, if stealing is stealing, then to steal a penny piece of candy is no different than stealing $1 million if it's stealing. The problem is in the heart. And the heart is always going to do wrong 100% of the time unless there's a heart that becomes redeemed by the Spirit of God and there's a new heart given. So use discipline for repair and not to dishonor them. There's probably never been a parent that didn't at some point discipline a child and use angry or frustrated and just wasn't the finest spirit in the world. I do remember times that my parents, my mother, I didn't get many from my daddy. Whew, that was sort of potent. She'd say, "This hurts me a lot worse than it hurts you." I thought, "Oh my, well stop it. You're hurting both of us. Don't do this, you know." But you're wanting to repair. You're not wanting to dishonor. Number 6 is verses 18 and 19. Write it down. Cherish God's guidance above everything. That'll help you. That'll be a shackle for your stubbornness. Cherish God's guidance above everything. Verse 18. Now you may think you know what this says, so let's walk through it together. 18 and 19, I'll read it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Now let's look at verse 18 once again. Where there is no vision, the word vision means revelation or guidance from God. It does not mean this, you know, we preachers use that to say we ought to be a people with vision. We ought to desire to go somewhere and to have something. That ain't got one thing to do with the meaning of that Hebrew word. It means where there is no revelation from God, no divine guidance from God, the people perish. And the word perish means they cast off restraint, meaning that there's not going to be any law and order because law and order will disappear. But he that keepeth the law, notice that is a conjunctive word. He that observes and preserves the law of God, blessed. That's what happy is. Blessed is he. That's a good verse regarding putting your shackles on your stubbornness. You better keep in mind that when there is no vision, there is no restraint, and there is no divine guidance from God. Well, the people are absolutely going to cast off any restraint they have, and the law and order is going to disappear. Folks, do you notice that in the society in which we live? No law and order. Without meaning to sound political, I think the thing that is so astounding to your pastor when I hear the discussions on immigration is that we have this huge number of people in both parties, but maybe a little more in one than the other, who thinks that law and order doesn't mean anything. The Constitution doesn't mean anything. Laws, I mean, as long as people are here, it doesn't matter what you've done or continue to do, we cannot put restrictions. Folks, God gave his law to put restrictions on us in order that we wouldn't destroy ourselves. His thou shalt nots are really don't hurt yourself. And it's amazing how lawless society has become. I saw this afternoon across my phone, a policeman in Detroit shot last week, died today. Shot in the head last week. You will think I have no mercy, but folks, when someone can be that opposed to law, to deliberately go and kill law officers, we need a Congress with enough guts to say, we will make it a crime above every other crime, and as long as that was not provoked in some way, and that person just deliberately killed that officer, we're going to have that guy out of his or her misery within less than a week. We've got to begin to do away with those people and put them out of circulation. And know that the liberals will say, yeah, but now capital punishment, that just never works. It works every time. They never do it again. It's 100% a cure. And so, lawlessness. And sometimes it's easy to sit in church and talk about how lawless other people are, but yet we're the ones that don't care what the signs say out in the street. We don't care what's right. We don't guard our emotions. We pop off and say things that if we had just a little bit more wisdom. You know, folks, it's easy to have too much heat and not enough light. Light is you're able to see and understand. Heat is just passion. And see, the person James said, the Holy Spirit said through James, if we seem to be religious and we can't control our tongue, we don't have anything. Our faith is vain. It's empty. You don't have it. And so it's very important that we say, you know, I want the law of God to control my heart, my will, and my emotions. And I won't try to do that because that's right. That just honors God for me to be a good citizen. That honors God for me to try my best to be a good citizen. And folks, church folks ought to be the best citizens. You do understand, don't you, that people in law enforcement are very cynical. You know why? They've locked up too many preachers and other Christian people. That's kind of why they say, in God we trust, all others we investigate. Not a bad motto, is it? So cherish God's guidance above everything. Notice as we see that verse 19. Verse 19 is in context with verse 18. And he said, the servant will not be corrected by words. Why is that? Well, he can hear words, but he's thrown off restraint. There's lawlessness now, so the servant won't be corrected by words, for though he understands, he'll not answer. It's not in his heart to. Pretty serious, isn't it? The one thing every parent will understand as we think about wanting our children to do right growing up, any parent can speak to the head of his or her child. No parent can speak to the heart of their child. We speak the right things to their head, praying that God will speak to their hearts. That's the crucial thing. Number 7 is found in verses 20 through 26. Think before you speak. Think before you speak. That's a good shackle for stubbornness. Look at verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? You know somebody that just pops off at the drop of the hat and they'll drop the hat. There's more hope for a fool than for him. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son in the end, that is, at the length. So you're trying to bring up your servant delicately. You're trying to teach him something along the way. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. You think it's good to talk to an angry man? You better think before you speak. Verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So pride's going to bring him down. If you're humble, honor upholds the humble of spirit. You'll be an honorable person. You all remember the illustration Papa Sam gave many, many, many years ago, traveling up in a northern state, small airport, little fella, dried up shrimp of a guy with a briefcase. You all remember that story? Two or three big old burly men eating a hot dog reached over and took the at the neighboring table, took the mustard away from the little guy and just kind of abused him, laughed at him. He went over and he said, what was that about? He said, I don't know. He said, I don't like that. And that little fellow basically said to him, that's all right. So he went over. Of course, being a trained fighter, just was kind of itching for a fight and reached and got the mustard and said, if you don't like it, reached up and rubbed some on his nose, come take it. And went back and set the mustard down, the little shrimp of a guy. He said, I'd already determined how I was going to knock his lights completely out. I could take all three of them right there if I needed to. The little fellow said, I wished you hadn't have done that. Said, they left. It was kind of like they got out of there. He said, why? After what they did, why would you have done, what do you mean I shouldn't have done that? He said, well, you wouldn't understand. He said, yeah, what do you mean I wouldn't understand? He said, well, I'm a Christian and I teach in a college. I'm a professor. and a Christian wouldn't do what you just did. Now, who was right in that? A professor. Would we all have wanted to smear some mustard on their nose? Yeah. But one of the shackles to the stubbornness that can take over our heart is we better think before we speak, or we will be thinking, which, by the way, are thoughts that result in words and actions, and we will do something that will not represent our Lord and get us in a pack of trouble. Papa Sam, bless his heart, I'm glad he was a trained fighter. He had to fight his ways out of several things, that some of which he may have created. I don't know. I wasn't there. I knew one of his deacons when he was a young man. If it wasn't tied down, that deacon could pick it up. And he said, "Brother Wayne," I took him out one night of a deacon's meeting on my shoulder, him kicking and screaming, put me down. I took him outside and I said, "Pastor, if I don't get you out of that meeting, you're going to whip that guy and destroy your testimony with the church." He said, "We're not going back in there. I'm your friend. I'm not your enemy." Don't you thank God that you have a friend somewhere along the way that could do that for you? So wait a minute. I'm agreeing in the spirit of what you're wanting to do, but we can't do that. Too much is at stake. Verse 24, "Whoso is a partner with a thief hates his own soul. He hears cursing," and the text says, "he bereath not." That means he says nothing. Don't let people where you work get you in on a scheme where y'all can together take the company for some money. You become a partner with a thief. Don't do that. Look at verse 25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe." What is this constantly reminding us? Trust God, trust God, trust God. Do it God's way. Think before you act. And then verse 26. "Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Sure, we want the ruler's favor. But folks, our ultimate judgment doesn't come from the ruler. Our ultimate judgment comes from the Lord. We would like for those in places of great authority to know us and like us and approve of us. But folks, that doesn't mean anything. We want God to know us and to approve of our actions and our thoughts and our deeds. Amen. Final ones, verse 27. And this is a shackle for your stubbornness. "Remember that you live in a world of spiritual conflict." Look at verse 27. "An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that's upright," that's a just man, "he who is just in his way is an abomination to the wicked." The two are contrary to each other. We found that principle true in the New Testament. "So an evil man is very disgusting to the upright, and he who is upright is disgusting to evildoers." Folks, we are the ones down here that are foreigners. God's people are not at home. We are looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And we must remember that we live in a place of conflict. Did you know the New Testament teaches us that offenses must come? But woe by whom the offense cometh. We can't live in this life. Folks, whether I want to or not, I will rub you raw sometime. And I must remember that while living in conflict, and as much, listen carefully, this is scripture, as much as it be possible, live at peace with all men. Does anybody know how the verse ends? "Especially those of the household of faith." You know, occasionally you'll have somebody say, "Well, I don't want to do that, and I don't want to offend any of the, those people are lost. I don't want to offend them." Well, we all not want to offend them, but folks, you need to take great care you don't offend somebody in the household of God. As much as it be possible, live at peace with all men. And we're living in a place of conflict. Tomorrow you will be swimming upstream philosophically, living the life you live. And they're going to be, when you go out and into this place, they're going to be playing music that you don't care anything about. And the more that bleeds over into the Christian community, you're going to know people that go to churches and they've just bought into it lock, stock, and barrel. And your nature is going to be to pop off and say something that you probably don't even need to say. Because for you to do that, it's going to look like you're criticizing some other church. Well, what am I supposed to do? Be full of Jesus. Don't ever participate in that. Let the joy of Christ just absolutely exude from you and see if God the Holy Spirit won't, in that person's heart, bring them to the place to say, you know, I don't see you participating in certain things, and I don't see you getting frustrated like I do at times, and I know y'all's church is a little bit different than ours, but I just kind of want to know. I want to give you an illustration. I don't want it to be self-serving, but it kind of reveals something. There was a, and I'm going to be very vague with it. There was a church in the city years ago that invited a group in the town, and I knew when the group came, they was going to invite churches of all denominations. It was going to be a youth thing, and I knew we couldn't participate, and I knew why. And we didn't, but I didn't say a word. We just said, you know, we're not participating, said that privately. And so one day I had a businessman in this town, never been associated with this church at all, called me, and he said, you got time to talk to me? I said, yes, sir. He said, man, we have put weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of planning and work and investment in this upcoming activity and bringing these people from out of town. And he said, in one of the meetings, somebody said, well, you know Morningside's not going to participate. And I said, no, I don't know that. Why? He said, they just won't participate. And I said, well, why won't they participate? And he said, well, I'm sure you'll find their pastor doesn't approve of it. So he said, I'm calling you to ask you, is that true? And if you don't approve of it, why in heaven's name would you not approve of this? Because it's going to reach thousands of kids. I said, are you sure we want to have this discussion? Because to tell you the truth, I don't think my opinion on this matters very much. I'm only responsible to my congregation. He said, no, I am dying to know. And I said, well, are you sitting back? Let's talk about several things. And I said, here's the deal. Number one, you know very little about who's coming. Number two, the leader of the group embraces charismatic theology. Number three, while they're there, if they can get these kids down an aisle, they're going to baptize them. Which, by the way, I said, I don't necessarily find that to be unscriptural. I think anybody that the local church authorized to do the baptism can actually do it biblically, because the Bible doesn't say that only a pastor can baptize. And I said, here's what I think you're going to find. I shared some other things with him. You're going to have spent thousands of dollars, and you will have had enough pizza served to have fed the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus. And you're going to have probably 400 or 500 professions of faith, and next Sunday you won't find a church that has more than 2 kids who will be in church that wasn't in church the previous Sunday. He said, huh, how come you think so? I said, because I have followed this across the nation with some of my best friends endorsing it. And I've had one to say, I have bought the last piece of pizza I'm planning to buy for this thing that gets hundreds of kids baptized and none of them in the church. Now, I shared that with him. The people came. They had an event. And it went like I told him it was going to go. But my point of that story is this. I could have got out and beat drums and tried to stir up something and looked like an idiot and made y'all ashamed of me. There wasn't no point in that. That really didn't have anything to do with me. Just do right yourself. Let others do what they want to do. And when that drives them to a dead end, you might be available for somebody to call you and say, okay, I've watched this for a while, and I hadn't been getting it, and I need for you to explain it to me. You don't get involved in some of the things I do. You seem to be at peace. You have joy in your heart, and I need to know what is it that's going on in your life that I don't seem to grasp. And when they ask that question, feed them the whole bell. Does that make any sense at all? It's one thing for a person to inquire of you seeking wisdom. It's something else for you and I to force feed and feel like that we've got to offer an opinion on everything. Folks, I love, you know this, I love a Dairy Queen ice cream, but if you force one in my mouth, I don't like it at all. And other people don't want stuff forced on them. But you've got to know how to conduct yourself and not be stubborn and let there be shackles on your stubbornness, because I'm going to let you know something. You haven't succeeded in shackling all of your stubbornness, and I haven't succeeded in shackling all of mine. And but for the grace of God, we'll both act like idiots before this time next week. So that's why the greatest position of strength is one of humility before God and say, dear God, I've popped off several times and said things I should have never said. I've acted in ways I should not have acted. Lord, let me learn how not to be stubborn against your will and your purpose. And when somebody says something that I disagree with, help me not to always feel like I've got to respond to that. Let's pray. Father, there may be telltale signs in our work life or on our driving record or in some other aspect of non-church life that indicates whether or not we are people who love you and want to be good representatives of you in all that we do. And Lord, it would help us tonight to ask ourselves, are we the best employee at our place of business? Do we do what our supervisor and superior ask? Do we do it with a good spirit? Do they feel like that they have a good employee with each of us? Lord, we don't want to be bad representatives of your son and your kingdom's work. Tonight we humble our hearts before you and take no pride in our stubbornness. Lord, we could stand the grace of humility to be administered to our hearts in this moment and really each day thereafter. Lord, help us to be the people who don't buy into what the world seems to say. I'm an American and I have my right. May we say, I'm a Christian and the right I have is to honor my Jesus. We apologize truly and repent for the ways that we've not represented you like we should. Grow us in grace. Help us, oh God, to exemplify you. And when we do fail, as we are surely going to at times, help us to turn back to you quickly, to truly apologize to you for our failure, and to acknowledge that every day we live, every day I live, I need your strength. I need your understanding. I need your enablement. Bless these in this room tonight. Thank you for them. Thank you for the impact they're having where they go and their ministry personally. Thank you for the blessing they are to their pastor. Would you, Lord, let their tribe increase to the end that the name of Jesus would be made much, much greater across this area because of our love for you and our life given to you. Sanctify these moments, save anybody that's lost, and continue to grow us in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in the hymn of invitation.